everybody. Welcome back to the Bible Tidbits Podcast. Glad you joined us. Today is part two of a two-parter episode because we're covering a longer section of Genesis of chapter 6, verse 9 through chapter 8, verse 19. So if you haven't watched last week's episode, I would encourage you to go back and watch it first before you jump into this one, because that episode covers all of the overview section and some of the cross-references and is a good one. And we're just going to jump right in today, back into basically where we left off. But before we jump right back into where we left off, I want to do a quick recap of what we covered last week. We started this new section where God called Noah. He gives us a few little details about Noah. And then we see that Noah's commissioned to build an ark, a very large boat. And we see the dimensions are just absolutely massive, at 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet tall. Just absolutely massive. And in that, we also saw that just like Noah, as he's building that ark, he knew there's a coming flood, a coming judgment that's going to wipe out the earth. Well, we too know that there's a coming judgment coming in the second return of Christ, the second coming of Christ when he returns. And we should use that as motivation. Just like Noah is motivated to build his big boat by the coming of the flood, we should be motivated towards the work for the gospel, the work for God's kingdom here on earth by the fact of this coming judgment. And that brings us to chapter 7. Verse 1. And here it states why Noah. Of all the people, we kind of got a few glimpses of it, but why did they pick him? We see that he found favor in the eyes of God, but why? Well, we see that it's because he is righteous before God in a generation that is not righteous. We know that righteousness is our right standing before God. And we see that Noah, he can stand rightly before God when nobody else could. And this section here in the first part of chapter 7, we see it's the second divine directive towards Noah. The first divine directive is whenever he's commissioned to build the ark, saying there's a flood coming, he's going to blot out man. And now we see this second divine directive. We see that before God's law is even given to us, you know, at Mount Sinai through Moses, that there's a distinction between righteousness and unrighteousness. There's a distinction between what is clean and what is unclean. And we see that here. And God's divine directive here is to go into the ark. And we see that he's to take some clean animals and some unclean animals. And Noah's a righteous man. We see that 7 is a significant number. We've talked about this several times throughout the series. And now we also see the number 40, which is used for important periods of time. We see Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days. We see Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness. We see many uses of that period of time of 40. And we see that that's the rain that we're about to see. We see that there's 7 pairs of all the clean birds, and we see that there's going to be rain for 40 days and 40 nights. And this divine, after we move on from this divine command to go into the ark and to fill it with all these animals, this next little part, the next paragraph there, is Noah's obedience to that command. You know, verse 7 reads as though they had even scrambled to get onto the ark as the flood began. As it says, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. It sounds like the flood was coming. It was coming down, and they were getting all the animals in. There was a hustle. There was a pep in their step as they were doing this. But Noah was obedient to God. That first five verses, 1 through 5 of chapter 7, God tells them what to do. And then 6 through 10, we see they're doing it, highlighting Noah's obedience. And the language of God bringing these animals to Noah to be put on the ark, that's kind of similar to the language we've seen with Adam, whenever God brought the animals to Adam to be named. We see that God can divinely control the animals and bring them where they need to go. It's not like Noah had to launch some zoo campaign where he was building all these cages and he would have to go out with his sons and capture them. No, God brought them to him. And we see a couple of verses here that continue to highlight some things. Verse 4 and verse 10. So we kind of go backwards to verse 4, where it says, "For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights." And then verse 10 says, "And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth." So God says in 7 days something's going to happen. And after 7 days, it happens. So we can know that God's promises are going to happen. They're truthful. You know, what he says will happen, and Noah knows this by now, and he's just reassured more and more of this as God tells him exactly what's going to happen and exactly what he should do. And Noah does it, and God does his side of it. We see that Noah's age is used several times in describing the length of these events. Usually throughout the history of Israel, we will see using the kings is during this king's however many year of his reign. It was in the third year of the reign of King whatever. But there's no kings, there's nothing like that. So it's based upon Noah's age. We're going to see that continue throughout this flood story. As we travel through the story, we see this term, "on that day." On that day. It says that in verse 11. Partially through, says, "On that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth." I mean, "on that day" denotes significant days. Another example of this is the circumcision of Abraham, uses the same "on that day" designation. So we know that this is a very significant, important day. And we see that the start of the flood has happened, the start of the rain. And we also see another little bit of time information. It says 150 days. So the 40 days are best understood as being a part of this 150 days, as we're going to see as the waters prevailed in the earth, 150 days. And it was, you know, 150 days, the water had abated. But we understand that the 40 days of the rain coming down is the part of that 150. And it's in these 40 days that the fountains of the great deep burst forth. And this fountains of the great deep, that's used in other parts of scripture as well. And whenever it's used, it's either denoting one of two things, blessing or curse. And we can know that obviously it is used as a curse here, but in other places we have seen it used as a term of blessing. And this section of 11 through 16, it acts as what we could call a recapitulation or a retelling with some expansions of verses 6 through 10. So 6 through 10 are kind of the shortened version. Then 11 through 16 kind of retell it and give it a little bit more information, a little bit more depth as to what is going on. And part of this expansion is the name of Noah's sons. And it's on these three men that it names that all the human race rest. It's through these three men that God will bring forth every other human being. You know, it was through Noah that he gave birth to these three men, or he fathered these three men. But it's through these three men that the whole human race rest, through them and the faithfulness of God. We're going to see, though, too, that these men are still fallen and still sinful. We talked about how Noah was a type of Christ, but it becomes evident, hasn't quite yet, But it becomes evident very soon that he is not the final Christ. He's not bringing the final salvation. He too is still fallen, as are his sons. And this section of 11 through 16 concludes with the Lord, Yahweh, shutting them in. By the hand of the Almighty God, humanity's fate is sealed in the ark. Noah didn't have to pull up the door, didn't have to have his sons help hoist it shut. God shut it. God sealed it with his hand. Then we move to the parts of the flood. Starting verse 17, we see waters increased. They rose greatly, prevailed, and covered. This language just depicting how great this flood is. And at the end of this scene, only Noah and those with him are left alive. The flood has achieved total destruction of life. And like we said, this isn't happy rainbows, children's story, fun little painting on the wall. This is the wrath of God being let out on all of mankind. 150 days, as it states here, that's equal to 5 months. And then the water prevailed so high that even the highest mountains were covered by what would be around 22 and a half feet of water. That is a lot of water. That is a great and mighty flood. And this makes it impossible to be a localized event. One thing that a lot of people state is that we don't know exactly what a cubit is. And it's actually, he didn't build a very big boat. And that there was a flood, but it wasn't a very big flood. It just seemed big to him at the time. And that he didn't have all the animals. He just had some of them. Well, if the highest mountains were covered 22 and a half feet, that could not have been a localized event. This was a global event where everything on all of the earth was destroyed. We see in creation, God restricts where the waters could be. He makes them stay in the seas, and he binds the fountains of the great deep. But the language here, how it's stated by Moses here in the book of Genesis, is that basically God undid that. He no longer restricted where the waters were, but he let them go freely as it rained and the fountains of the great deep burst forth. And his blotting out of man is fully achieved. Only Noah and his sons, only those 8 people are preserved. And then we get to chapter 8. In my Bible, it has the heading, "The Flood Subsides." And this opens up with some of what I think are the most beautiful words of Scripture because of what they bring to us. But God. That term, "but God," introduces many turning points in the Bible. And we can think of it as introducing many turning points in our own lives. You know, but God. Whenever we are down in the lowest of low and the worst of the worst is happening, we think there is no hope. But God. It reminds me of a book written by a pastor that I know, I'd even say a friend, and about his son that was in a wreck that I also know. He's the pastor that married me and my wife. He officiated our wedding. But he wrote his book about the story of his life with his son and his family, what they went through. And it's called "But God." And I'll link that down below. But just such a beautiful 2 words, "But God." We see that God remembered Noah. Here we can look upon God's faithfulness to Noah and know that this faithfulness continues forever. It doesn't end here in Genesis chapter 8. It continues on because God is unchanging. We see God remembered Noah. This is the biggest turning point of the story. If you remember the chiastic structure we talked about in part 1, I encourage you, if you don't remember that, go to part 1 and just look at the description of the episode, and I typed it out there. But we see right there in the center of that structure is chapter 8, verse 1a. But God remembered Noah. That part right there, that's the pivotal moment in this story where it turns the other direction, where God is going to remove the floodwaters. And a lot of the language used here in this section is similar to Genesis chapter 1 and the creation story, signaling how this is not necessarily a new creation, but it's almost like a reset of the creation. We see that this is no slow process either. You know, it takes a long time to unfold. You know, there had to be a great deal of patience and eager expectation upon that ark. But we think about how Noah waited for the Lord so often, how he waited for the flood as he built the ark. He remembered God's faithfulness and he trusted God. You know, and you'd have to have a high trust of God there to be on that ark that long when things would be seemingly hopeless if you didn't trust in him. We see that as the waters recede, that he sends out a raven. And that was kind of an early test using an unclean animal. And it goes back and forth searching for land. And after this early test, he uses a dove. And through this dove, we see how there's a progressive receding of the waters, a progressive receding of the flood until it's finally gone. And from the start of the flood to the day that everything was dry was 1 year and 11 days. That's a long time to be upon the ark. But at this point, the catastrophic event is over. They're finally about to be fully delivered, fully saved from the wrath of God. And they now get to come out of the ark. And they're given the same divine command that was given to Adam in chapter 1, verse 28, to be fruitful and multiply. And notice too how Noah doesn't leave. He gets the evidence from the dove that the land is dry, but he doesn't leave till the command from God comes. And as you read this story, I'm sure you noticed the whole flood story is a bit repetitive. But what it's driving forth here, what it's pushing into the minds of the readers, which is us, is the obedience that we see in the life of Noah. In the darkest times, in the longest days, Noah was obedient. When things seemed hopeless, Noah was obedient. Even up to the point where he knew the land was dry, the dove first brought back the olive leaf that was fresh, and then the dove didn't return because the land was dry. Noah knew the land was dry, but he was obedient, and God didn't tell him to leave yet, so he wasn't going to leave until God had told him. May we in our lives strive after this level of faith and obedience that Noah had. We see he's regarded for his faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And we see his obedience throughout this whole story. So may we seek to obey God and what he has for us. May we strive after the mission that he sends us forth on, the Great Commission, as we wait for the judgment that is to come us. Though we don't have the flood waters to come, we still have a judgment coming. It is very real, and we need to have the obedience of Noah if we're going to be prepared for it. Because that's ultimately our mission here, to go and make disciples of all nations. And may we do that with urgency. Just as Noah was rushed into the ark as the judgment came, he was working up to the last second till God finally forced him in and shut the ark up. God's judgment's coming. God's judgment came to Noah and it's coming for us. May we act with urgency, and may we follow him in obedience. Next week, we're going to be picking up in chapter 8, verse 20, as we see God's covenant with Noah and their beginning of their time on earth. I thank you all for joining me, and I hope to see y'all next time.